Let us read from God's Word once again, turning now to the Old Testament and the book of Daniel. Daniel and chapter 12, it's on page 907 in the Church Bible. Daniel chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 5 to the end of the book. You may remember from the last time that we looked at this passage, this is the epilogue to the vision that began, or at least it was introduced in chapter 10 and then began at the beginning of chapter 11. And in our last study of Daniel, we began to look at this epilogue, and we want to bring that study to a conclusion this evening. So we read again Daniel 12, beginning at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn back with me to the book of Daniel and to those closing verses of Daniel chapter 12, page 907 in the Church Bible. And really what I'm doing this evening is completing the sermon that I began 2 weeks ago on this closing section of Daniel, the epilogue to the long vision recorded in chapter 11 and the first four verses of chapter 12. We noted last time several closing items, loose ends that are being tied up really in this epilogue. Two supplementary questions, one further point of information, and then a concluding exhortation to Daniel himself. Last time we looked at the two supplementary questions. They're asked by an angel and by Daniel himself. The first question the angel asks, when will the end of history come? That's what the last part of this vision in chapter 11 has to do with. It's not all about the end of history, but the last part of the vision in chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12 has to do with the coming of the Antichrist at the end of human history and the end of human history itself. And we saw that the answer given to that question is in two parts. The first part of the answer is deliberately vague and cryptic. Christ replies that it will be for a time, times, and half a time, there in verse 7. It's a fixed period of time. It's not an open-ended, indefinite period of time. It's a prolonged period of time, and it's a period of time that is going to be cut short unexpectedly at the end. But as to how long it is, no one knows. Time, times, and half a time. A set, definite period of time that will be cut short unexpectedly. So that's the first part of the answer. The second part of the answer was that it will come when the church is on its knees, when the power of the holy people has been shattered. That's also in verse 7. In other words, the end of human history, the end of the world will come after the devil has done his worst. It looks as though he has triumphed completely over the church and over the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, when the devil's power on the earth is at its highest, that will be the moment when Jesus Christ will return from heaven in glory and bring human history to a close. And we asked, you may remember, why does Jesus allow his church to be ravaged in this way? Why does he wait until the church is shattered and its power is almost gone? We saw, for one thing, that that will prove that God is able to beat the devil. It will show God's glory and God's majesty. The devil is allowed to take his best shot, as it were, and Jesus Christ still triumphs easily. And also we saw that it will give believers the chance to show that they're faithful to God, that they trust God, even when everything seems to be disastrously wrong. Not just when things are easy, but when things are hard. So that's the first question. When will the end of history come? And that's the answer that Christ gives. Then Daniel asks, you remember, a different question. What will the outcome of these things be? Verse 8. What is going to happen at the end of human history? And the answer to that question was, don't worry about the details, Daniel. There's a lot here that you can't understand, but don't worry about that. You don't need to understand it. The people who are living on the earth then at the end of history, they will understand it. That's who it's for, first and foremost. As for you, Daniel, you go your way. It sounds a bit like a rebuke. It sounds like Christ is saying to Daniel, just you mind your own business and be about your own business. But that's not what it is. It's an encouragement. You go your way, Daniel. Carry on serving faithfully. The people at the end will understand these things. But then I didn't get to the main part of the Lord's answer to Daniel's question in verse 10. Because in a sense, what Jesus says here is, here's what you need to know about the future, Daniel. Here it is, summed up in a nutshell. In the midst of persecution, many will purify themselves, make themselves white, and be refined. You're asking what it's going to be like at the end of human history when the Antichrist and all the forces of evil are persecuting the church and trying to destroy Christians. Here's what it will be like. Many will purify themselves, make themselves white, and be refined. In other words, in the face of the devil's best efforts to make Christians abandon their faith, all that he will be able to do, all that the devil will succeed in doing under God's sovereign control, is making Christians more holy. All he will do is bring them closer to God. All he will do is make their witness shine out all the more brilliantly in the darkness. You see, our God is so powerful and so great that he's able to make the wrath of man, even the wrath of demons, even the wrath of the devil himself, to praise him and bring him glory. This is what Paul means in Romans 8:28 when he says that God is able to make all things work together for good. And that's what's being described here at the end of history. When the power of the church is shattered, even then God is able to bring good out of terrible evil. The picture that's used is the picture of refining fire that makes metal, precious metal, even more pure. And we may not be living at the moment in the last days of human history. We don't know how close we are to the last days of human history. But don't we see this principle at work in our own experience? Because I see it at work in many of you here this evening. The devil is throwing everything that he can at you to try to destroy your faith, to get you to stop trusting him, to get you to doubt his love and his goodness and his power. The devil's trying to make you hate God and resent all that he's doing in your life. And he's throwing illness and bereavement and unemployment and loneliness at you. And in the midst of all of that, he's whispering his poison in your ear and saying, you can't really believe that God loves you when all of this is happening to you, can you? And all that he succeeds in doing is driving you closer to your God. Because the more he throws at you, the harder you pray. The more he throws at you, the more you trust God. And the more you experience the grace and the love and the power of God, and the more you bless God and praise him for the way that he's upholding you and sustaining you in the midst of all of that difficulty. That's what it means when it says here that many will purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. That will happen even at the last day when the power of the church is shattered. But it's happening even now in all of the sufferings and difficulties that you experience. But then Christ says the same fire that refines gold at the same time burns up the dross. And the flip side of what we've seen about the believer is that the wicked will continue to be wicked. That's what it says there in verse 10. But the wicked shall act wickedly, or the wicked shall go on acting wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. In other words, the persecution that comes at the end of time, which makes believers stronger, will confirm unbelievers in their unbelief. They will look at the way that the church is being harassed and the way that the church is being shattered, the way that churches are closing down all over the world and being turned into nightclubs or whatever. They'll see all of that and they won't understand that the advance of evil and the weakness of the church in the face of the Antichrist is actually all part of God's plan. And that it was all foretold in Scripture thousands of years beforehand. No, none of the wicked will understand. But those who are wise will understand. Believers will see that all of these awful things that are happening to them, these things which seem random and meaningless, these things which make it look as if God has been defeated, believers will realize this is all part of God's plan. They will understand. It'll make perfect sense to them. This is what God said would happen. They'll read these verses in Daniel chapter 12 and elsewhere in the Bible, verses that have puzzled Christians for centuries, and suddenly they will light up and make perfect sense to them. And so that's what Christ is really saying to Daniel here. Don't worry if this doesn't make sense to you now, Daniel. It's about the end of history. And it will make sense. It will be perfectly clear to those who are living at the end of history. On that day, those who are wise shall understand. So those are the two supplementary questions that are asked by the angel and by Daniel in this epilogue. But then in verses 11 and 12, there is a point of information. One further point of information. Verse 11, "And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days." I read in one commentator very encouragingly this week these words: "Up until now, nobody anywhere has been able to understand verse 11. Every attempt to do so has failed." Well, that's just what every preacher about to preach on verse 11 of chapter 12 loves to read. It hasn't been understood perfectly, and I promise you it's not going to be preached and expounded perfectly now here this evening. It is a very, very difficult verse, although I think the gist of it is clear enough. Daniel has been asking about the time to the end of these wonders. And so far, in this epilogue, he's been told about the time of persecution at the end of human history, under the Antichrist. And the answer to that question about how long is it going to be was, it's going to be a time, times, and half a time. But then, if you remember, the main part of the vision in chapter 11 wasn't about the end of history, but it was about a persecution that was going to come within 350 years of Daniel's lifetime. Remember, we saw that the middle part of chapter 11, the main part of that chapter, the main part of the vision, is about the persecution of the king of Syria, Antiochus Epiphanes. Chapter 11, verse 31. "Forces from him," that is King Antiochus, "shall appear and profane the temple and fortress," talking about Jerusalem, "and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate." And we saw that that was a prophecy 350 years before it happened, of how this King Antiochus was going to come to Jerusalem, and he was going to set up an altar to the Greek god Zeus in God's temple. That's the abomination that causes desolation. And he's going to sacrifice a pig, a sow, on the great altar of God in Jerusalem. So that's the great act of sacrilege that's being prophesied there in chapter 11, verse 31. The regular burnt offering will be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate will be set up. And we saw that that happened in history in the year 168 BC. Now, Daniel hasn't specifically asked for information about that time of persecution. How long is that time of persecution going to be? But Christ volunteers it here in this point of information. He tells Daniel how long that persecution is going to be under King Antiochus, beginning in the year 168 BC. And Jesus gives two numbers to Daniel. 1,290 days is the first number. And on the calendars that would have been used by Daniel's readers, that is 3.5 years. If you want more information about that, come and speak to me afterwards. 3.5 years. It just so happens that the time of persecution under King Antiochus of Syria was about 3.5 years. It began in the year 168 and it finished in the year 164. Roughly 3.5 years. We don't know now today exactly how many days it was, so 1,290 may well be the exact number of days that that persecution lasted. It seems like too much of a coincidence, because if it's not exact, it's very, very close. So Daniel is being told the length of the time of the persecution that's going to come upon the Jews under Antiochus. 3.5 years, 1,290 days. That's the first figure. Then the second figure is 1,335 days. Blessed is he, verse 12, who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. In other words, 1.5 months more. In other words, the persecution comes to an end after 1,290 days, and blessing is being promised to those who reach the end of the time of persecution and persevere beyond it. If you reach 1,335 days, you've gone through that time of terrible, terrible persecution that we thought about before, and you've got beyond that terrible time of trouble. So whatever the exact meaning of these two numbers is, the gist, I think, is clear enough. Once again, we see there's a definite limit being set by God on this time of persecution. It's just what we're told in chapter 2, verse 21. God alone changes times and seasons. It's telling us that God's people endure no matter what is thrown at them. And blessing is being promised on those believers who endure to the very end of the persecution, who stay loyal to the Lord even in the face of terrible affliction. So what's the application of this? Well, it's really what the Lord goes on and tells Daniel in verse 13. That brings us to our last point, a concluding challenge. We've seen the two supplementary questions. We've seen the one further point of information. And now in verse 13, a concluding challenge. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Those are very fitting closing words for the book of Daniel and for Daniel himself. He's coming now towards the end of his life. Ever since he was a young man, when he came to Babylon as a political prisoner in his teens, he has walked faithfully with the Lord. For decades, he's resisted the temptation to compromise. And now, as the end of his life approaches, the Lord commends him and urges him to keep on doing exactly what he has been doing. The way that he's been going in all these years is the right way. He doesn't need to change anything, God says. Just keep on doing what you're doing, but go your way till the end. I don't know about you, but I find that very, very challenging. I wonder, could the Lord say that to you and to me this evening? Go your way till the end. Just you keep on doing exactly what you're doing. There isn't really anything in your life that you need to change. That's what God's saying to Daniel here. Just keep doing what you're doing right to the end. You're praying faithfully. You're witnessing boldly. You're reading and studying the scriptures every day. You're worshiping God every day. Just keep doing that. That's great. Just keep on doing that right to the end. If you knew that this was your last day on earth, or let's say that tomorrow, give a full day. Let's say that tomorrow is your last day on earth. I wonder, would you have to change a great deal of your behavior? I wonder, would we be cramming a lot of Bible reading in and praying and witnessing these things that we're suddenly trying to make up for? Or if we knew that tomorrow was our last day on earth, would we just be able to do what we normally do every Monday and just carry on as normal? Go your way till the end. And really, this is the whole purpose of the book of Daniel, isn't it? Daniel is meant to encourage us and equip us to go our way, to hold to our course of faith and obedience. A number of you have been kind enough to say how interesting and how helpful these sermons on Daniel have been. And I certainly appreciate that, and I'm glad of that. But are we living a more holy life in the light of these sermons? Are we trusting God more? Are we in greater awe of his power and sovereignty than before? Daniel is here to show us how to stand firm for God without compromising in the midst of Babylon. Are we doing that? You young people in your schools and in your universities, are you doing that? Are we doing that in our workplace? Are we doing that as we go out and in amongst our friends? Here's the application that all this prophecy about the future should have on us. Perhaps you're wondering to yourself, if these prophecies about the end of the world, if they're mainly for the benefit of the people living at the end of time, what relevance is all of this to us in our generation? And here is part of the answer. They are to encourage God's people to keep on walking faithfully in the Lord's ways. That's the effect they had on Daniel, and that's the effect that they're meant to have on us as well. And friends, that's always the lesson of the Bible's teaching about the future. Because you know this about the future, live holy lives now in the present. It's intensely practical. Think of what Peter says in his second letter. He's been speaking about the end of the world. He's talking about the purging of the heavens and the earth with fire. He's been talking about the Lord bringing in a new universe. And what does he say? Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The more you know about the future, the more prophecy that you've understood about what's God's purpose for the end of the world, the more holy and godly your life ought to be here and now. And that's what he says to Daniel. Go your way, Daniel, till the end. Just keep on living a holy and godly life. So just as we close, let's think about how some of the things that we've learnt in Daniel can spur us on to live godly lives here and now. The great theme of Daniel, right from the beginning, has been God's sovereignty. That God is in charge of absolutely everything that happens. By his will, Jerusalem was captured and destroyed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. It was by God's will that Daniel ended up in Babylon. It was by God's will that Daniel and his friends were healthier than the others in their year, even though they were only eating vegetables and drinking water. It was by God's will that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that he couldn't understand. It was by God's will that Daniel was enabled to interpret that dream and explain it. It was by God's will that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were preserved in the fiery furnace. It was by God's will that Nebuchadnezzar was struck down with madness and then restored again, just as Daniel had told him. It was by God's will that Belshazzar's doom was written on the wall and was interpreted by Daniel. It was by God's will that Daniel was thrown into the den of lions and delivered out of the den of lions. According to all the visions that were given to Daniel, God is the one who decrees everything that comes to pass, everything that happens in the universe, that ever has happened or ever will happen, the rise and the fall of kings and empires, and even the persecution of the church by the agents of the devil himself, and even that last and great terrible persecution of the church, the shattering of the power of the people of God, all of that too is in the Lord's hands. His purposes are being carried out on the earth, and they will triumph in the end. Daniel 4, verse 25, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? There you've got weeks and weeks of sermons on Daniel in a nutshell. God is in control of everything that happens. How does that encourage us to go our way till the end? Well, it's an encouragement, isn't it, to obey. This God who rules everything, why would anyone disobey him? It is the height of folly, isn't it, to sin, to rebel against this God. Why would anyone set themselves against this God who rules over history? It's madness. And if you're not a Christian this evening, I urge you and I plead with you, stop rebelling against this God. He is the one who holds human history in his hands. He is the one whose purposes are triumphing. He is the one that you need to obey and worship. It's an encouragement to keep on obeying, or to obey for the first time. It's an encouragement to pray as well. This message that God is sovereign over all that happens, it's an encouragement to pray. God's sovereignty is a wonderful incentive to pray harder. Now, some Christians don't understand that. Some Christians would say, well, now if God is in control of everything that happens, then why pray? Why bother praying if God's in control of everything? But actually, I would turn that question around and say, well, if God is not in control of everything, what is the point in praying? Do you see what I mean? It's a waste of time praying if God is not in control of everything that happens. What good does it do to pray to someone who can't do anything to help? You might as well pray to the moon. If God isn't in control of everything, don't waste any more valuable time praying to him. Instead, we need to get out and we need to do everything within our power to get conversions, for example. Let's not spend any more time praying in prayer meetings or in our quiet times for people to be converted. Let's go out and do everything that we can to convince them to become Christians. If God is not sovereign over all the evil in the world, don't waste your time praying for justice. Get out and join the police. Work to become a judge. Go and join the army, because then perhaps you might be able to make a difference. If God isn't sovereign over the suffering in the world, it's a waste of time praying about it. There's no point praying for healing. Become a doctor. You're much more likely to be effective and to help people that way. If God is not sovereign, then there's no point praying to him at all. There's no point praying about anything ever. The only reason to pray is if God is in a position to answer prayers. And Daniel says God is sovereign. And Daniel shows us then what it means to pray fervently. I'm not saying that there are no difficulties with the doctrine of God's sovereignty, but there are far more difficulties with the idea that God is not sovereign. It's an encouragement to obey, it's an encouragement to pray, and it's an encouragement to persevere. An encouragement to persevere. Because God is sovereign, take heart. Don't despair. Things are under control. Go your way. Just get on with obeying the Lord and leave the consequences to him. And if you live in times when it's easy to be a Christian, give thanks for that. And if you live in times when it's hard to be a Christian, give thanks that God is in control of that and get on with living for him. Stop looking around and worrying about your circumstances and just give thanks that God is sovereign, that he has put you at this point in history, in this set of circumstances, and you can trust him and you can get on with being a Christian. Even the hardest things that can possibly happen, as we've seen in Daniel, are part of his plan as well. So we don't throw in the towel, we don't give up when trouble comes along. And very often our troubles and our sufferings are the doorway to closer fellowship with God and greater holiness and godliness. Daniel is 86 years old at this point in his life. And he hasn't, as far as we know, he hasn't wavered once in his loyalty to the Lord. And yet, as verse 13 shows, he needed to be exhorted to persevere. And if Daniel needed that exhortation, then we need it as well. God holds out to Daniel this wonderful reward at the end. You will rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. The battle isn't very long. And then soon, Daniel, you're going to rest. And there won't be any more fighting, no more witnessing, no more resisting. And then there's the resurrection of your body to be united to your soul, to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And that puts all of our affliction into perspective, doesn't it? Just a few years, just a few decades of fighting and praying and resisting, and then trillions and trillions and trillions and countless trillions of ages of eternity, of bliss and happiness. If Daniel needed that exhortation, we need it as well. Go your way. If you think about it, this life is the only opportunity we will ever have to obey God and to trust him and to serve him. There won't be a choice to make in heaven. In heaven we will be perfect in holiness, and we'll be surrounded by a perfect universe, and there will be no temptation and there will be no sin. There won't be a choice to make in heaven. It's just these few short years when we have the chance to show God, to prove to ourselves that we love him and that we obey him. Go your way. Keep on running the race. Don't slow down. Don't drop out. Don't compromise. Keep fighting. Because even when it's hardest, God is in control. And you can make it to the end, just like Daniel did, because he is with you. Now is the time for action. Now is the time for battle. But then, wonderful, everlasting rest. So friends, let's give ourselves now to worship and prayer, study, fellowship, and witness, and building the kingdom. Go your way till the end, and then you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous book of your word. We thank you, Father, for Daniel. We thank you for the tremendous example he is of your grace and of what a human being can be by your grace. We thank you, Father, for his steadfastness, for his prayerfulness, for his courage. We pray that you will help us to strive to be like him by that same grace of your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the message of the book of Daniel that we have seen repeated again and again in so many different ways, that you are sovereign, that you are king over all the earth, over everything that happens. We pray, Heavenly Father, that that great truth would spur us on to obey you and to worship you and to pray to you and to persevere to the end. We pray, Father, for any who may be here who have not yet begun to obey you at all, who are not yet Christians. Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. And for those of us, perhaps, who are tired and weary, who are flagging in the Christian race, We pray, Father, that these great truths that we have thought about in Daniel will spur us on to keep running, to go our way right till the end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.